This story is it's very precious to me. I can imagine being a lady and reading through the scriptures and hearing our culture just rail against the Bible. I hope this story is precious to you, that Jesus goes out of his way to point out the faith of many women. Sorry. Right off the bat, I think the Lord, in the midst of my preparations, I've just been tossed kind of this way and that, and thinking about work and closing up my jobs and thinking about spending time with family when maybe I should be doing this or doing this when I should be doing this. I've really just rested in that decision, knowing that I can just spend a little time doing this, a little doing this, and focus on my family. Now I get to be with all of you, and God will take care of the details. So pardon me if just God's doing something in my heart this morning to get me ready here, but I'm very excited to bring this word to you. You might find it odd. You could definitely take this story and focus on just verse 3 through 9, and you could have a lot of good things to say. I think it's pretty important to see just not only in the immediate context of the gospel letter itself, but to understand when this took place in the timeline of Jesus' earthly ministry. The temperature was definitely rising among the Pharisees. Their hatred and animosity towards Jesus was reaching a boiling point. They had been conspiring at various stages of his ministry to minimize his work. There's one person that even exclaimed in the middle of his ministry, "See, the whole world has gone after him." This is the kind of thing that was being circulated around the Pharisees. Why? Just think for a minute. Why would the Pharisees, what's their number one emotion when they would say something like that? What do you think? "See, the whole world has gone after him." What do you think? Absolutely. Jealousy. They cannot stand that they are losing their place. And I actually want to read from a parallel account. I'm just going to say off the bat, I am not an expert at harmonizing the Gospels here. This story is, the Matthew and Mark accounts are almost identical. They're almost word for word. John picks up the same story, and Luke picks up a similar story. And there is quite a bit of discussion, I guess, about if the woman mentioned in this story is the same person in all of them or not. I'm not going to get into that. The thing that we pull out of the story will be the same in all of them. So I'll just briefly go over to the John story. If you will, turn to John chapter 11, actually, because this is going to give you a lot more of the context of where we are. John chapter 11, and we'll get right back to Mark, verse 45. And I'm just jumping in somewhere because I don't want to read the whole thing. But verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary. Oh, what's the therefore about it? What's the context of that? Anyone know? You can look in your Bible and see the subtitles. What just happened? Something huge just happened. Yeah, Lazarus was just raised from the dead. Okay. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. The Pharisees hate that, okay? But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Okay? They have something at risk here. They have a stake in the game. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." You could sit and contemplate all you want about why he said what he said, but the next line is pretty key. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but also to gather in to one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now, do you really think that's what Caiaphas wanted? To have the word of Christ go forth about his death for the sake of, if you were in Sunday school this morning, reconciling the nations to God. That was precious if you were there this morning. Appreciated all of your contributions. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let him know so that they might arrest him. So a little bit broader context. Now go back to Mark. Mark 14. I'll just read the context here. As brief as it is, Mark zips through his gospel narratives and many accounts. And this is just one example. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For, remember we talked about this in Bible study this morning, when you see the word for, they're giving you the reason for what he just said as the ground of the argument. They would arrest him by stealth for, they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. What do you think their concern is about a people rising up? How would that affect them? What do you think? What? Absolutely. This is all about their appearance, their place, their position. These are a finger to the wind, fickle, whatever you want to call it. These are not men from a pure heart. They are staging, they are positioning, they are plotting. Now think of not just the Pharisees here. Go back to what was just happening. Lazarus was raised from the dead. This was no small thing, and word about it got out. And so in the story of John here, it says they had a feast for Lazarus. And I'm just alleviating myself from any responsibility to make sure that these events are the same thing or whatever, because I'm just telling you, read the accounts, you'll enjoy them. But I'm pretty sure, because they both talk about being at Bethany, that this dinner may in fact be the same event. Just run with that for a second. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, in the other accounts, we get a little bit more information about the cost of it here. This one talks about it being 300 denarii. One says more than 300 denarii. The whole point is, this is something of immense worth. This is not something she could have earned on her own. This is something that perhaps was passed down to her as a family heirloom. I don't know enough about that to say, but I do understand that it was not likely that she could have earned this herself. This was a very precious gift. And she brought it to Jesus. We'll come back to that. Right away, we don't get to dwell on that in the text very long. It's just saying the narrative. It says, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why, and thank you, Jim, for putting some emotion into reading this. You did it just great. Why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Who else was in the room when they were saying that? Who was the main guy? Jesus was there. What right? They heard him say when the children came and they rebuked him, Jesus said, no, let the children come unto me. He could have said, and by the way, I'll rebuke them if I need to. Remember, I'm the master here. The disciples, not saying anything. But their reaction, I say the disciples here, the other narratives, again, I'm just trying to keep them close to each other. One of them, the one from Matthew, it says, "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" Pretty odd that the disciples would say such a thing. For in the same way that they rebuked the children, they missed the point, and Jesus had to correct them pretty sternly, "Let them come." And in a way, he kind of rebuked them. He said, "For to such as these, you know, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." He indirectly said, they get something that you don't. And that's very much what's going on here as well. In the account from John that we were just reading from, it said, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii?'" So we have people talking amongst themselves. We have the disciples talking amongst themselves. And then we have Judas Iscariot, perhaps, was the mouthpiece of the indignation that they felt. And we'll get back to Judas in just a second here, because it's pretty disgusting what John says in commentary about that. The greater indignation in this is not that this woman came in and gave this lavish, I mean, outlandish gift to Jesus. The true indignation, is that Jesus was sitting in the room with ointment running down his face and beard and onto his body as they were saying, "What a waste!" In today's vernacular, Jesus might say, "Hello, I'm right here." But that does not convey the true indignation that was actually could have been happening in that room, that Jesus would be sitting there receiving this lavish love. And his own disciples, who had been with him 3 years now, had said, "What are you doing, woman?" And they scolded her as it's dripping off his beard, as if somehow they could collect it and put it back in this jar. By the way, that was not possible for a multitude of reasons. It was all over Jesus. But what had she done? Yeah. What do you think is the significance of her breaking that jar? And I'm just conjecturing here, if that's a word. I'm not going to try to say 100%, but what does that say to you? She broke the jar. Yep. Obviously, part of that gift was the jar it was in. I don't know how fancy it would have been, but the clear thing to take away from that, as far as I'm concerned, is that this jar could not be refilled, even if somehow she could find a way to do that. It would never be used again. Just throw out a little plug for the final song today. If you're wondering about the insert in your bulletin, it's called "Broken and Spilled Out." That's where we're going with that song. So just getting you excited about that last song. It's exactly about this event. This woman clearly would have known what she was doing. Not in her giving of her heart. I'm saying entering into this context, interrupting, if you will, this meal, and just this outlandish touching of Jesus in the midst of everybody. She knew. I'm sure she contemplated for maybe a half second before she did it that, this might hurt a little bit. Obviously, cost-benefit analysis was pretty lopsided. She knew what she was going to do. So she came in, broke the jar, and just let it run over Jesus. After hearing the indignation of the disciples, perhaps his eyes were closed. Think of the time when he was brought a woman caught in adultery. Remember, he did this kind of bizarre thing. He kind of, remember what he did? And he knelt down in the sand. I don't know. I mean, he wrote something, draw something. I don't know. I'm not even going to guess. Maybe similar kind of feeling. The hypocrisy was so thick. Maybe he just stopped and took a breath. I don't know, in his humanity, what he needed to do to deal with the wrong view of what was happening in that room. But perhaps he sat there and he, while not being hindered in any way from receiving her love, looked at the disciples after they scolded her. The word "but" is used as a conjunction to contrast, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Imagine that woman having just been scolded. She knew what she had done, and she felt the scorn. And then she felt, and protect her alone. "Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me," in stark contrast to the ugly indignation that you just expressed against her. "You have done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you." And pick up on this phrase, "and whenever you want, you can do good for them." How often do you think they wanted to do that? Just guessing. What? Yeah, that wasn't what was on their minds. And again, just taking from the harmony of it, I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, the harmony of the Gospels. It's just whenever you have one account listed across several different locations, you harmonize them, if you will. That's what that's called. So reaching over to John's, if it was indeed Judas that was speaking here, I'm cueing off the phrase, "you can give to them whenever you want." So going back to John, he says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." Do you think Jesus knew every time Judas went in there and took a little dip? He might as well have said, "Judas, you can help the poor whenever you want with what you steal from the money bag." But he didn't. But you know he was thinking that. He knew. John says elsewhere in his gospel, "For he knew what was in the heart of man." He knows. The focus wasn't so much on their sin at this point. After all, he knew he was going to die. That's what this whole thing is about. The making ready of the sacrifice. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Do you think Jesus tried to wash that smell off in the couple days that remained before he was crucified? If you've ever had a beard, any of you? Sorry, the smell can stay if you're not real careful about that. Do you think he was on the cross and ever smelled that ointment? He said, "Whenever you want, you can do good for them, the poor. But you will not always have me." You cannot always do good for me, and you're not doing it right now. You're not even aware of what I'm doing or what I'm about to do. But somehow you have the awareness to see the social impropriety of this woman and scorn her. It's really important to read this story in the context of Jesus going to the cross. He had one thing on his mind, and somehow this woman had the grace to at least understand something about it. And if she didn't, Jesus graciously taught her something special here. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. We always hear that the disciples did not understand that Jesus was actually going to die, though he told them many times. There's always some little commentary in there that they did not understand what Jesus said to them, or they didn't understand until after he was raised what he was saying at that time. They didn't get it. And, you know, there's actually a few verses in there that make it seem like that knowledge, or at least the fullness of that knowledge, was kept from them until a certain time. That's not the point. The point is what she did and what he was about to do. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And if you think of the magnitude of what he says next, and it's part of the reason why I wanted to use this text today and why I'm going to preach on this in Ethiopia, is I want to honor this woman the way Jesus did. He said, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So may that word be fulfilled in our hearing here today. Jesus says things like this. Think of the woman that gave the two small coins. Do you remember the religious leaders? People were walking in with their money bags, you know, raise it up an extra couple inches so when it drops, you know, chink on the table. Everything was about airs and appearances for them. It's disgusting. Jesus, in the midst of that context, was not afraid to rebuke them. Do you remember, what did Jesus say to her? Do you remember? Or what to about her to them? The two small coins in the temple. Do you remember? Yeah. She gave more than all of them, for she gave everything that she had. It's another parallel to this story here. I don't know if you caught that. It says, she has done what she could. Both of these women did what? They gave it all. And without having to say too much, do you catch the implication of the story for today? God might not always call us to lay down our life, to give away all of our possessions to the poor. Different people experience different callings, but I think the implication is pretty clear. These people were willing to, and I don't mind saying these women were willing to give it all. So blessed, I think, was her Lord by this, that he said and was very careful to have it written down. "Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." When I brought up to my team leader the other day, I said, there's actually a pretty special story here. Some of the kids were off at the farm, and I don't know where Dina was, sick on the couch, and it's just me and Danielle sitting at home. And they're sleeping. I said, "It's just you and me for Bible time tonight." And I said, "I don't think we've ever had Bible time with just the two of us before." I said, "This is really special." And she's the one, maybe of all the kids, who's had a harder time with me leaving. And I think the Lord maybe gave us that moment to help her with that. But anyway, as I was reading this story to her, it was one of those kind of unique moments in life where it's not quite an audible voice, but like if there was something from the Lord for me, it happened that moment. It was said, "Preach this in Ethiopia." And this isn't the message I was thinking I was going to bring today. I thought it was going to be on that 2 Corinthians one that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But it became very clear that this is the message I had to bring. And I knew this was potentially fraught with peril, bringing to an African context, if you know much about it. The prosperity gospel is brought there. I won't get into that too much, but it's the whole health and wellness, give and you shall receive, you know, all your money back and more. And people have ravaged the African people with bad messages about giving, and they'll use verses like this to say, give it all. And they have committed some heinous crimes against some people that just maybe wanted to follow the Lord and didn't know how. And the situation with women, with pastors seen as power figures over there, I just knew this text would be potentially of concern, and I brought it up to him in our team meeting, and he just shook his head, and he said in class one time when I was there, he said, we were talking about this text, he said, and a pastor, he said, what do you think this text means? And the pastor said, this clearly means that the women of the church are to serve the pastors. Like, you know, in this way, just, and my team leader just looked at him and said, that is not what this passage is. And he, you know, that's a risk to do in a cross-cultural setting. You can utterly offend people, and to rebuke him publicly, I think it was like what Jesus said here. It warranted the public display of correction. You're not seeing this right. And so, pray for me. This text, I feel like I need to bring. Maybe I'll try to do some cultural sensitivity training amongst myself to when I get there, maybe. But yeah, the coming out of this text, just wanted to include this last bit. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. Even after this scathing correction by Jesus, he was on mission. He had something he needed to go do. He was not. And when the priests heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. On one hand, you have this woman who loved Jesus with everything, you could say. And you have one of his own disciples who betrayed him for, I mean, it wasn't nothing, but it was compared to the surpassing worth of what he gave up. It's blood money. This text ought to remind us of the fact that God demonstrated this lavish kind of love for us. I'll close with a passage from Romans 5. It's one of my favorites. I think I've put it on the sign out here two or three times. Romans 5. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this one. Hope it becomes a favorite of yours. There's a lot of great gospel verses in the Bible. There's a lot of things that you can really enjoy, but this is about one of the best long narratives of building praise upon praise upon praise. I'm just going to read 5, 1 through 11, just for the whole, you get the whole feel of it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows, or God demonstrates, his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in your own private worship, I'll just encourage you to go back and read the rest of that. It's quite amazing. But the whole point is I wanted you to see that very much like this woman, and not to diminish her, but in a much greater way, God demonstrated his love for us. In Romans 8, if you're still there, just flip over to 8. I want you to see this verse, 8:32. After this big sweeping things about if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the whole, that this, people are familiar with this, but this verse is what I want to hone in on. Verse 32, He, God the Father, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jesus, in speaking to that woman, gave her a down payment of that. He reached into that unrighteous scorn of those people in the room. He shielded her. He loved her. He made it very clear that he received her love. And he put his stamp of approval on it so much that he said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, this story will be told in memory of her. So I hope you have fallen in love with this woman, with her act, with your Lord today a little bit more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have lavished your love upon us, that you did not just speak, you did not love in word or talk, as the word said, but in deeds. You did it. And you command us to do the same, to not just talk about our love, but to do it. Your word says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and does not help him, how could the love of God be in him? Lord, help us take what we've been given and give it to others, to show your glory, to show your character, to show what you have done, so that when we speak of your death, they might go, oh, I've already seen that in you. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ in that way, that we would bear the marks of our Lord, whether through suffering or whatever is necessary, to show that kind of love to the people in our midst, the people that you put us in, and if from time to time you send us out to those people as well, that the nations would see your love on display and say, yes, I understand. Lord, use us all in that way, each in our own setting. Your word says you appoint the times and places of our habitation, so you have a plan for each of us, and we can be confident of that. Thank you for the chance to know you better. And as we move forward into a time of communion and praise, Lord, be with us, even now as we sing this song, Broken and Spilled. Amen.